O God, scatter our darkness and shine the light of your word on our hearts. Amen. When I was in college, one of the weeks of my summer, I spent as a counselor of a Christian summer camp, a week-long summer camp that was hosted, put on by some of our sister churches in Colorado. Ton of fun during that week, all sorts of activities. 150-some kids would be running around a group campground at 10,000 feet of elevation. Just a blast. But some of the fun that the adults had was some of the duties, I guess you could say, that we had after the kids went to their tents for the night. So you got middle schoolers and high schoolers in military-style wall tents, and the boys over here on one end of the campground and the girls over here on the other, you can imagine that there's some opportunity for shenanigans. And so one of the fun things that the adults, the counselors, got to do was go on patrol. And it was during those patrols that an impression was made on me, something was made very clear, that light means something very different depending on what you're trying to do. See, for us, the counselors who are on patrol, a strategically placed campfire in the middle of the campground shed light on a large swath of real estate that made it impossible for sneaking teenagers to take the most direct route to link up with their camp crushes. But for those sneaky teenagers, the light was the last thing that they wanted to see, the last thing that they wanted to step into. They made the long trek through the woods. They slunk around behind trees. Anything to stay out of the light, unseen, and unscolded. And it was a pretty good strategy, right? Stay out of the light, stay unseen, until, click, flashlight goes on, bathing them in light and making it exactly, like, perfectly clear who is going to have extra dish duty the next day. Darkness and light. It's a contrast that is vivid. It is a contrast that communicates something spiritual. John uses this contrast multiple times in his first letter to communicate things about living with or without God in your life. And so today we hear what he says. He says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And that's true in a couple of senses, at least two. First, God is truth. He has nothing to do with falsehood. He does not lie, and just like darkness flees when a light turns on, lies can't stand before God. He sees right through every single one. Every single hidden thing is exposed and known by him. Second, God is holy. He is righteous. He is pure. He has nothing to do with sin. And anything or anyone tainted by sin cannot stand in his presence. That means something important for us, doesn't it? If God is light, then we need to live in the light. We need to be characterized by truth and holiness. And this is the problem, isn't it? If God is light, are we? We like the concept of light when it shines on us and shows us, well, in a good light, don't we? But when the light would reveal things that we don't want shown, things that aren't so pretty or honorable, well, then we have a different approach, don't we? Then we'd rather slink around in the shadows. This is a sinful nature thing. It's something John warns us against. He calls it walking in the darkness. Walking in the Bible, that concept of a walk, this is a Bible metaphor for a style of life. Not just a step, but a walk, right? This is something that is characteristic, a way, a habitual pattern of living. If a walk is more than a step, then we're talking about more than just an occasional stumbling into sin or occasionally tripping over a falsehood, aren't we? Every single human being, because of our sinful nature, is going to trip up and fall into sin or believing a lie at some point. But what John is warning us against is a life characterized by darkness instead of light, falsehood and sin instead of truth and holiness. That kind of life is a clear sign that no matter what we say, if we walk in the darkness, we are not walking with God. And John doesn't want that to be you. He says, he writes, so that you will not sin. He writes to keep you from walking in darkness, to train you, to watch your step as you walk through life. And so today he calls you to be on the lookout for two ways that falsehood and sin intersect and lead you into darkness. First, he says this. If we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. In other words, if we say, I'm good with God, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, but embrace a lifestyle characterized by sin and disregard for God's will, we're wrong, dead wrong. Remember, God is light. He has nothing to do with sin. And so if we ignore what God has revealed in his word in order to gratify the desires of our sinful nature, we can have fellowship with the devil. Isn't that what he's all about? But we can't have fellowship with God. We can deny that our sins really matter, that they really make a difference, that God really cares. All we want, we can deny it. But that won't make it true. A life lived embracing sin is a life lived walking in the darkness. And darkness has nothing to do with light. Second, John says this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Claiming to be without sin is a little bit different than embracing sin and claiming it doesn't matter, isn't it, right? It's a denial of the whole concept of sin, right? What sin, I say? I don't see myself as a sinner. Maybe in our enlightened and modern culture, the whole concept of sin is outdated and inapplicable now. But if those thoughts infect your heart, if they come out of your mouth, all you're doing, John says, is lying to yourself. Right? If we claim we have not sinned, he says, we make God out to be a liar. Because his word clearly declares what sin is and what sin does and what sin means. He says his word is not in us, if that's the case. But those aren't the only ways to walk, you know. God is light. And so John calls us to walk in a different way. He calls us to walk in the light. He calls us to step out of the darkness of sin and falsehood and to live a life characterized by truth and holiness. That can be uncomfortable, can it? Because the truth isn't always easy to hear. The truth is that sin is real, that it does matter, and that we, everyone, are guilty. If we're going to live in fellowship with God, we can't try to deal with our sin by denying its existence or its seriousness. Doing that is just sweeping a problem under the rug. It moves it out of sight. It lets us ignore it for a little while, but it's just waiting for something to come around and uncover it again. No, if our sin is going to be dealt with, we have to shine the light on it first. We have to see exactly how big the problem is. We have to see it in all its horrible, despair-inducing horror. It means seeing God's standard of holiness and exactly how far short we fall of it. He won't like you to see. But don't look away. You see, we're sin addicts. The first step to recovery is admitting that we have a problem. Walking in the light means living a life where we do not deny, do not embrace, but rather confess our sins. This is terrifying for us because confessing our sins means bringing into the light all the worst parts of ourselves. It means laying bare before God all my greed and anger, my lust and contempt. It means stopping every attempt to justify myself, every excuse and yeah, but. And when we think about doing that, we feel the pull of the darkness. Nothing good can come from being so exposed, we think. Nothing good. So it's better to hide it. It's better to deny it. It's better to push it down deep inside, to push it into the darkness. But something good does come from confession, friends. Something wonderful. Something freeing. Something so much better than living in the darkness. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See, when we stop trying to take care of our sins on our own, God takes care of them for us. And He takes care of them completely. His forgiveness isn't just a "don't worry about it, bud," or a pat on the back and a look the other way. No, His forgiveness is purification. It is a removal of unrighteousness. It is the washing away of guilt and shame, the making clean of what was dirty. God's forgiveness makes us holy. God's forgiveness makes us light. How can this be? Only because the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. See, God didn't embrace our sin. He didn't deny our sin. He removed it. He sent Jesus to take our place, to sacrifice Himself on our behalf, to take the punishment we deserved. His blood actually deals with our sin. It is the cleansing agent that removes the stain of our guilt and shame, everything that separates us from God. That's why John says that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. His sacrifice ended our estrangement, brought us back together with God by removing what stood between us. He was cast into the outer darkness, away from God's presence, so that he could bring us into God's light. But the only reason we're talking about Jesus' sacrifice is what happened next. Right? The receipts for Jesus' payment. His resurrection is the proof that what John writes to us is true. If he died and stayed dead, then he's no different from any other false Messiah or worldly Savior. But if he died and rose, then everything changes. Then we have to take seriously his claim that he is the Son of God. Then we have to believe when he says his death has atoned for our sins. If Jesus lives again after death, then we have, as John wrote, an advocate with the Father, someone who stands up for us and pleads our case, who claims every single one of our sins as his own and declares them all paid for in full. See, if we have a living Savior, then confession is the only way to deal with our sins. The only way that makes sense. A living Savior allows us to live in truth, acknowledging our sins in all their soul and body destroying horror. But he also gives us a place to go with them. Because we don't place our sins in the grave of a corpse. We place them in the nail-pierced hands of a living Savior who has proved that he is willing to go to the depths of hell and back to forgive everyone. And when our sins go to him, he removes them from us as far as the east is from the west and declares us clean, righteous, holy in his sight. And then a living Savior allows us to live in holiness. A dead Savior could only lie in the ground, but the living Jesus, he walks with us as he leads us forward in his light. He breathes out his Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts. He imbues us with his strength to fight temptations, to resist sinful desires, to live according to God's will, not our own. He illuminates a path through this life that is different and strange to the world, but on which our God goes with us. He marks it with beacons of forgiveness and grace, his word and his sacraments, where he himself shines forth. By them, he transforms our will to want nothing to do with falsehood and sin, and everything to do with the light. So friends, don't be like those teenagers at camp in the mountain. Don't sneak around the edges of God's grace, looking in on it from afar but afraid to come into its light. Come into the light. Don't reserve dark corners to hide the sins you're ashamed of. Don't hold back the ones you're afraid to let go. You have nothing to fear. Jesus lives to prove that your sins are paid for, to plead and win your case before God the judge every single time. So bring your sin to him, trusting him to purify you from all of it. And then go with his word. Go with his presence. Go with his strength. And walk in the light of your living Savior. Amen.